We're glad you're here. As John shared earlier, Pastor Phil is at our Norwood campus this morning. For you all that may not know this, I think most of everybody here will know this, but about a year and a half ago, we merged with Norwood Baptist Church, a church that's located about 15 minutes from our campus here, for the purpose of revitalization of that campus. We had a number of folks who committed themselves to go over and help with that, and Pastor Mike Petty is leading that work as the lead pastor there. This morning, they are installing the first elders for that campus, and they are still part of us, but part of our plan and our goal from the very beginning was to see that church become healthy and autonomous again. And one of the marks of a healthy church is biblical leadership, and so having elders from that campus serving that campus is an important step in that. And they had asked Pastor to come, and I think fittingly so, to preach and to do the installation service there this morning, and we rejoice with them. That being the case, here I stand. And honored to be here and honored to have this opportunity. If you have a Bible with you this morning, would you find the book of Exodus, chapter 14? Exodus chapter 14. This is obviously a non-series message. Pastor's just finished up a series, and next Sunday we'll begin a new series out of 2 Corinthians that I'm looking really forward to. And in the gap, as I have been asked to share with you, I wanted to share a few from Exodus 14. Now, if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the little rack there in the pew in front of you. Please feel free, if you don't own a Bible, to take that, make it yours as our gift to you this morning. And if you didn't, for some reason, just didn't bring your Bible, that'll be a resource for you to follow along, because we're going to spend the balance of our time now in chapter 14, and I'm going to begin by reading the first 9 verses, but we're literally going to look at the entire chapter. I have been in gospel ministry for over 37 years, and I know some of y'all say, wow, he didn't look that old. I started when I was about 4, and about 20 or 25 years of that, I was the senior pastor, lead pastor, whatever title. I was the guy that stood in the pulpit most Sundays. And for a lot of those years, I preached 3 sermons a week. Back in the old days when I was getting started, you had Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I was preparing 3 sermons a week and doing that. And over that time, very, very rarely did I have a sermon come out of my quiet time. Now, I don't want to make it sound like I wasn't doing my quiet time or I wasn't in the Word in my quiet time, but typically I was preaching through books of the Bible or certain series that had me in a certain text, and I've made it a practice for a number of years now to use a variety of different methods of going through the Scriptures in my devotional time. What I'm going to share with you this morning is that exception. Several weeks ago, Pastor asked me to preach this morning, knowing that he was going to be at Norwood, and not long after it, I can't remember exactly if it was the same week or a few days or what it was, as I was reading through the book of Exodus, I read chapter 14, and literally in my quiet time outlined this message, and God really spoke to me in the midst of that reading. It was very personal. It was very tender. But I felt like it was also something very worthy of sharing with you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so my heart this morning is to, I may sound a little raw, and I don't mean to be anything other than real. But these verses have been used of the Lord to speak to my heart. My prayer has been, God, please speak to the hearts of your children this morning. Exodus chapter 14, verse 1. If you would please, let's stand in honor of God's word. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, opposite it, by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, 'They are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all of his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." And they did so. And when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let the Israel go from serving us?" So he made his chariots ready and took his people with him, and he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt, and with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. And then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this ancient story that's more than just a story. It is a historical account of you. It has been said by many that history is really his story, meaning your story, and indeed that is the case in this text. And so, Father, we ask for ears to hear and hearts to receive truth. We ask that you would minister through your word, your grace, as we need it this morning. Those of us who need to be chastened and corrected, may your word do its work. Well, those of us who need to be comforted and encouraged, may your word do its work. Those of us that need to be exhorted, may this word exhort us that we might love you more. And that, as you said of the Egyptians, that we might know you are the Lord God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you a question this morning. Obviously, it's rhetorical, but I do want you to answer it in your heart. Have you ever felt hemmed in with no place to go? You know that feeling that it only appears that the only options you have are bad options. There's not a good option. There's not a happy, smiley face kind of option. They're all horrible, bad options. You ever been to a place where you wanted to escape, but there was no place to run to? You just wanted to give up. Throw in your hands, throw in the towel, call it quits. What do you do? What do you do? Well, I believe that's exactly where we find the children of Israel in our story and in our text before us this morning in this 14th chapter of Exodus. Let me set the stage. Over the preceding months, God had shown up for Israel. They had been slaves for a number of years. We're not sure exactly how many. We know that they had been in Egypt over 400 years. All of that time had not been spent in slavery, but it seems that a majority of that time had been spent in servitude to the Egyptians, and that servitude had progressively gotten more and more difficult. And then God shows up. And he shows up through a stammering preacher by the name of Moses and his sidekick brother Aaron. He shows up through a shepherd with a staff to take on the most powerful nation on the planet. And God begins to work. And through a series of 10 plagues, each of which were an affront to and a rebuking of Egyptian deities and Pharaoh himself, God begins to show his power. Finally culminating in the Passover and the death of the firstborn. So that we get to the point in Exodus chapter 12 where the Egyptians are gladly sending the Israelites away. They're saying, "Here, we'll pay you, just go." This ragtag band of over 600,000 men, not including the women and children, begin their journey out into the wilderness to worship the God that they had forgotten, but who had rescued and redeemed them. In the midst of that, they began to wander in the wilderness. Now, most of us think about the wandering in the wilderness later in this long story, but they started out not very good in the beginning. And they begin to wander, and God gives direction now to Moses, and he tells Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down, I want you to camp by the Red Sea, and I want you to camp by a place where there's mountains on one side, a swamp on the other side, and the sea on the other side. In other words, militarily, I want to put you in the absolute worst place for you to be. And that's where we find them. Hemmed in. Backs against the Red Sea. No hope. And as we read in the early verses of chapter 14, we see that Pharaoh and the people of Egypt have second thoughts. They say, wait a minute, what have we done? That was dumb. Those were our slaves. And so Pharaoh gathers his army, the most powerful army on the planet. 600 of his choice chariot soldiers. And then he said, I'll just take everybody, but I'm taking the elite force, and I'm taking my best people, and we're going after these slaves, this ragtag group of slaves. We're going to bring them back where they belong. And they pursue the Israelites. And they pursue them to the point where the Israelites are, and now we find Israel literally with their backs against the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army pressing down upon them. There are at least three indisputable facts I want you to notice about this story from a historical standpoint that are really important for us today. Number one, the threat was real. This was the most powerful army on the planet. They had the ability to annihilate the Israelites. They could have killed every one of them with no problem militarily. You say, wait a minute, there were 600,000 Israelite men who could have potentially been soldiers. They had no training, they had no equipment, they were sitting ducks. It was real. Secondly, the stakes were high. The stakes were high. This wasn't simply a question about whether or not people were going to be comfortable anymore or not. This was life and death. This was freedom and slavery. And thirdly, the people of God were powerless to change their situation. They were truly trapped. Though they had a potential army, they were untrained and unprepared for battle. Their backs were against the wall. These facts are true for believers today. No, we're not at the Red Sea. No, there's not a physical army pressing down upon us. But the threat is real. We have a real enemy. We have an enemy the Bible describes as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, who rejoices when he can devour any of us, and really gets excited when he can get a group of us. This is a real enemy. This is not make-believe. This is not pretend-like. This is real. Satan is real, and he hates the church, and he hates the people of God. The threat is real. Secondly, the stakes are high. We're not merely talking about life and death. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about the gospel witness in this community and around the world. It is a real war with real stakes and real casualties that are measured not by length of days on this planet, but are measured by eternity. Our children and our grandchildren, our neighbors and our friends, they are the casualties. It's real. And we are helpless. We have no power to change our situation in and of ourselves. All that we can muster, all the wisdom, all the resources, all the planning, all the programming, everything we can muster is useless and worthless unless it is of God and used by Him, and unless it ultimately brings to Him glory. Notice what He said, "I am going to show the Egyptians that I'm God." He didn't say, "I'm going to show the Egyptians you're my people." I believe we can learn some important lessons this morning as the Lord ministers this to my heart that can help us individually and corporately when we find our backs against the wall. First of all, look at verse 10. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked and beheld, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Lesson number one, resist the temptation to panic. Resist the temptation to panic. They cried out, listen, they cried out to the Lord in verse 10, but they cried out in fear, not in faith. Now, I want to go on record. It's never wrong to pray, okay? I don't want to be misunderstood this morning. It is never wrong to pray, but sometimes our prayers are motivated by fear, not faith, and they are unacceptable to God. Now, stay with me here for just a minute. In James chapter 4, verse 3, we read these words, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." See, the Israelites were more concerned about self-preservation than they were about honoring and obeying God. Man, this was a hard word for me to hear. You say, "Tim, are you telling me that when I get afraid, I shouldn't pray to God?" No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that at some point in our prayer life, we need to push beyond our fear and begin to check our heart motives. They prayed out of fear, not faith. And then notice what they did in verses 11 and 12. Immediately, they cried out to God, and then immediately, what did they begin to do? They begin to complain and doubt. They begin to complain and doubt. Look again. Look at the passage. As soon as they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt? If you're taking us away to die in the wilderness, why have you dealt with us like this? Bring us out of Egypt. Is it not the word that we told you when we were there? Leave us alone. We want to serve the Egyptians. We like slavery. For it would have been better for us just to be slaves than to die in the wilderness." This is the same group that a few days earlier had triumphantly walked out of Egypt with the gold and silver of Egypt in their hand, saying, "Yay, God! Yay, Moses!" How fickle are we? How fickle am I? Unfortunately, this will become a pattern for the Israelites. I won't read all of the text, but in Exodus 15:24, they needed water. So they fussed about that. They grumbled, it says, at Moses. That little later in Exodus 16, they needed food. The Bible says the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They said basically the same thing. Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt. At least we had food. Later in Numbers, God provides them food. He gives them manna every day to eat. Later in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, they're fussing because they don't have any meat. I said, there was lots of meat, fish and cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic to eat in Egypt. And you just brought us out here in the middle of this desert and all we get is stupid manna and we're sick of it. Be careful not to wag your finger in the face of the Israelites. Finally, they send spies into the promised land. 12 spies. 10 come back and say, oh, it's bad. They're big. We can't do it. 2 say, oh, listen, we got this. God's got this. He told us where to go. Here's what the congregation said. They lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. I fear that, like the Israelites, we often fall victim to our fears and doubts. The fears are real. It's a real war. Listen to David in Psalm 55, beginning in verse 3. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. Here David is crying out. He's hemmed in on every side. Many commentators believe that David wrote this psalm in the midst of a rebellion of his son Absalom. And David finds himself in the pit of despair, crying out to God, just say, I just want to be done with it, God. But then later in that same psalm, David would write these words. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. See, when we feel trapped and helpless, we must resist the temptation to panic and complain. Hear me this morning, my dear brothers and sisters. The temptation is real. The temptation is real. But the Lord hears. I love Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. In Colossians 3:15, the Apostle Paul would write, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Again, Paul writes in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Resist the temptation to panic. Lesson number 2, look at verse 13. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Two things I wanted to show you in those two verses that I think are very important for us. We need to look to God and listen to his word. Listen, when we get hemmed in, when there's nowhere else to go, where there's no answer that makes any sense whatsoever, we need to look to God's word and we need to listen to what he says. We need to look to God's word and listen to what he says. You know what that means to me? That means I have to daily be in the word. You know what that means to me? That means that every opportunity I have to sit under the preaching of the word, I need to be in that. I need to be there. I need to be hearing the word. I need to be listening and looking for the Lord. The worst thing we can do when we become hemmed in on every side is to isolate ourselves and go it alone. Three things Moses says in verses 13 through 18. Let me begin in verse 13. First of all, he begins by saying, do not fear. Do not fear. Good word. Strange time to say it. Most powerful army in the world is pressing down on us. They're going to kill us. They're going to annihilate us. Don't be afraid. Strange time, but also the best time. Do not fear. Jesus echoes that in John 14, 27, when he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you, gives though I give to you, but let your heart, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Later in John 16, 33, Jesus will say, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. Do not fear. Secondly, Moses says, be still and be quiet. Be still and be quiet. He says, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Then down in verse 14, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Moses said to these mumbling, grumbling, complaining, crying, fearful people, hush. Be quiet. Be still and be quiet. The psalmist says it this way in Psalm 4:4. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. I ran across a verse in Isaiah. I'm sure I've read it because I've read the book of Isaiah several times, but I never saw it. Listen to Isaiah 30:15. Now listen to it carefully. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. Let me read that again. For the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But notice the last part of that verse. But you were not willing. Wow. But you were not willing. Do not fear, be still and be quiet. Believe in God. Verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel will go through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all of his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. There's that theme again. When I am honored through Pharaoh and through his chariots and his horsemen. Third, Moses says, don't be afraid, do not fear, be still and be quiet, believe God. Believe God. See, to believe God means that we have faith that God will keep his word. And in order to have faith that he keeps his word, we need to know his word. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Paul would write in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. See, my friends, once we have settled the issue of the veracity of God's word, then we're ready to pray and walk in faith. But only then. For James says in James 1:6, but he must ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And commentating on this, Warren Wiersbe wrote, it is important that we stand before we go forward, for unless we are standing by faith, we can never walk by faith. Third, we must trust the Lord even when we cannot see what He's doing. In verse 19, it says, the angel of the Lord, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. Now, up until this point, the angel of the Lord was a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. He was leading them forward. But now, their backs are against the sea. There's nowhere for them to go forward. And so the angel of the Lord moves, and He goes behind them. In verse 19, it says, He moved, and He went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, so that it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. There was a cloud along with darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus, the one did not come near the other all night. Do you see what happened? Are you following the story? They're trapped. God had been leading them. He led them up to the Red Sea. And now that what had been leading them, the angel of the Lord now has gone behind them. And He is standing between them and the Egyptian army. Listen, the only way Pharaoh was going to get to the Israelites was to go through God. But there's nothing in the text that indicates the Israelites understood that. It seems to me that this was happening at night and there was light. They were noticing the light, but they didn't know what God was up to. But God was working without them knowing it. In the darkness, God was protecting them. They couldn't see it, but it was real. That's why Hebrews 11:1 is so important. Now, faith is assurance of things hoped for and conviction of things not seen. And 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul tells us that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. Fourth, obey God when He gives clear directions. I'm not going to read all of the text here, but let me summarize verses 21 through 30. Literally what happens is God says to Moses, stretch out your hand. And when He does, the Red Sea is parted. It becomes two pillars. Now it is nighttime and God is providing the light by His presence for the Israelites to see, to cross the sea. They begin crossing the sea. And the Bible says they do so on dry ground. You say, do you think that's really true? I absolutely believe it's absolutely true. Well, if that's true, that's a miracle. Well, duh. Of course it is. That's what God does. They walk across. There, some accounts, as many as 2 million. It took a while. They were hustling. There were grandmas jogging. It was that they were getting across the sea. They get on the other side, and just as they get there, the Egyptians, God lifts the veil. And the Egyptian says, there they go. And they pursue. And they pursue. Now, this kind of blows my mind just a little bit. Because the Egyptians trusted God to hold the water back. They go out into the Red Sea. They follow the children of Israel. And once they're there, what does it say? God tells Moses, lift up your stick again. He does. The sea closes. The entire Egyptian army is annihilated. And verse 30 says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. We don't have time, but we sang the song of Moses this morning before I came to preach. That song of Moses in chapter 15 is Israel doing what they ought to have done. Hey, God did that. We didn't do that. We need to obey to walk whenever and however God leads. That's what happens in verses 21 and 22. The sea is parted, the land is dry. And I'm going to tell you, listen to me now. Let's just get real about this. If I'm an Israelite and I'm looking at that, one of the thoughts in my mind, I may not verbalize it, but I'm going to think this is, wait a minute, I ain't never seen anything like this before. That's crazy stuff. That walking in the middle of a sea is crazy stuff. Now, I may not say it, but I'm going to think it. But see, obedience means that we deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Christ. And that will take us places we never thought we would go in ways that we never thought we would get there. And by the way, we don't get to choose. They didn't have a vote that day among the Israelites. Do we want to float across or walk across? God just did it. Secondly, obeying God when He makes it clear the direction means that we need to trust God to take care of what you cannot control. This is the hardest part. They walked into the middle of that sea with the ocean on one side and on the other, and only thing that held that was God. Now, I say the only thing that held that, but from a human standpoint, that was it. They had no control over any of that. Their deep and powerful spiritual prayers had not produced that. In fact, we're not even told to ever pray again in the text. They had zero control over it. Paul understood this. He understood what it means to trust God in uncertain times. Listen to what Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. He's headed to Jerusalem. And he's been warned that likely what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem is he's going to get taken prisoner and die. Here's what he says. He says, "And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying bonds and affliction await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Paul said, I don't know what waits for me there, except God's Spirit has told me that every place I go, there's bonds and persecution waiting. See, we've got to learn to be willing to trust God even when the way and the end carry heavy cost. Guys, not every story ends with happily ever after. Not every story ends with happily ever after. Finally, we need to glorify God for His deliverance and go forward trusting Him more. Look at verse 31. "And when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses." Three things here I want you to see in this last verse as they glorify God for His deliverance and they go forward trusting Him. Number one, they gave testimony to God's power. It says in the beginning of verse 31, when they saw the great power of the Lord that He had used against the Egyptians, it was by God's power that they had been delivered. In short, they glorified God. And as I said, chapter 15 is the record of that glorification of God. But there's something else here. They feared God. They feared God. They had seen put on display now for the 11th time the power and the majesty and the awesomeness of God. And they didn't punch each other on the shoulder and say, "Hey, we did good, didn't we? That was pretty cool." No, the Bible says they feared God. And the word here in the Hebrew is the ideal of reverent fear. I believe it was worship. I believe what this produced in the hearts of these grumbling and complaining and fearful Israelites was genuine worship. They had seen God, and their response was to fall on their face before Him and worship Him. When was the last time you responded that way? When was the last time I responded that way? In Acts 9:31, we read these words about the early church. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. One of the questions I've heard recently, and this is not a bad question, this is not a rebuke whatsoever, it's a great question, is why isn't our church growing? Why aren't we seeing more people come? Why aren't we seeing people come to faith? Why aren't we seeing more and more people attending on Sunday mornings and getting involved in ministry? Why is that not so? Well, could it be perhaps we've lost the fear of God? Could it be perhaps we have forgotten who it is we're to worship? This is not me rebuking you. This is me exposing to you my own heart. For it seems as if in the early church, when they feared God, they increased. We don't need more programs. We don't need a better looking pastor. We don't need a cooler worship leader. We need Jesus. And then it says, they believed in God. Believing in God comes from trusting His Word. And it results in trusting one another, trusting our leaders. The writer of Hebrews says in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. They believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. See, guys, this entire text, this entire chapter, I believe, comes down to that statement. They believed in the Lord. They believed in the Lord. So my question for us today is simply this. Do you believe? Do you believe that because of your sin, you're separated from God who created you in His own image? Do you believe that God in His love became a man named Jesus, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, rose again from the grave, ascended into heaven, is coming again? Do you believe that if you repent of your sins and trust in Christ alone, you will have eternal life? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God causes all things to work together for good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose? For those whom He foreknew, the Bible says, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. These whom He called, He also justified. These whom He justified, He also glorified. Do you believe? Do you believe that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Do you believe? Then act like it. Let's live like it. Let's love one another like it. Let's love our neighbors like it. Let's love the nations like it. Because it's true. Let me pray for us. Father, thank You for being patient with me. Thank You that You have not dealt with me according to my sinfulness, but according to Your mercy. Your kindness and Your grace. Thank You, Father, that is true for every human being in this building this morning. For if You were to deal with us according to our sin, we would be truly without hope. For many of us this morning, we understand what it feels like to be hemmed in. And yet, Lord, just like You were there in the days of Moses, You are here in these days. So help us to believe, Lord. Help us to respond to that belief. Father, I pray for those who have yet to come to faith, that are here this morning, They have heard the gospel, many of them, multiple times. I pray by the power of your Spirit and by your grace, you would make real to them these truths. And you would transform their hearts so that they might know the pure joy of your salvation. For many, many more of us, for many of us here this morning, we have known that joy, but it has been clouded. And Father, like so many times your people in the past, we have succumbed to our fear. We have succumbed to our lack of understanding and knowledge. And this morning, we need to come back to you. We need to walk through the Red Sea this morning. We need to trust you that you have opened the way. And the way is the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that gospel that brought us such joy and salvation is the same gospel that gives us the strength to walk and to obey. And so God, remind us of your goodness, not of our faithfulness, not of our worthiness, for those things will cause us to become discouraged. The enemy will use that to show us how unworthy we are. No, Lord, we need to be reminded of you today, of your faithfulness, of your truthfulness, of your unchanging immutability. That's what we need today. That's what I need today, Father. So, Father, I ask that you would minister that grace to each heart here today. God, that we would, as the old preachers used to say, God, we'd do business with God today. And that you would do your business well and fully in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for you are faithful. You are good. And you are worthy. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.